Coming up on Something Is About to Happen.
The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. In principle, the just shall succeed by faith. In principle, the just shall become great. How? By faith. Your success will not be by feelings. Your success will not happen by friendships or connections or who you know. Your success will not be because of how much money you could use to buy stuff. Your success will not come because of the great number of degrees that you have, even though you have more degrees than a thermometer. Your success will be a function of your faith. If you've ever been to a strong room before in a bank or a vault in a treasure house, you will recognize that this is where some of the most valuable goods, the most valuable documents, most valuable jewelry, most valuable diamonds, and of course bonds and stocks and cash are held in a bank vault. And when you go into these strong rooms, they generally will not have just one lock. So that it's not likely that only one person has complete access to that vault. Sometimes it requires seven people to each have a key, a different key, and for the vault to open, all seven have to unlock their part of the locking system. Likewise, it takes more than one key to unlock the treasure trove of greatness down on the inside of somebody under the sound of my voice this morning. I first want to tell you that you are carrying the greatness of God Himself. Paul in Colossians 1 and 27 said it this way, that Christ is in you, the hope, the expectation of glory. And if you analyze human life and the human process and progress through the journey of life, nobody here grew up wanting to become a failure. Nobody here grew up wanting to become a loser. Nobody here grew up wanting to become an ex-convict or a convict or a jailbird. Nobody here grew up ever wanting to become a murderer. However, perhaps it was poor associations or the lack of support and help. Several have slipped and fallen and faltered into a place that just didn't work out for God's purposes in their lives. And though they may have had little dreams or big dreams as little children, those dreams have been dashed upon the rocks and they're in deplorable circumstance today. Why is this so? Perhaps it is so because there is a scarcity of mentoring today, because those who have made it don't often take time to reach back to those who want to make it and offer them the opportunity of being tutored and mentored in the wisdom wherewith they have come through their trials and tests in life to a place of greatness. And this morning I want to share with men and women some nuggets for living successfully, some nuggets for successful living in life, for succeeding in life. I want to offer you some nuggets for victory over the challenges that you face. The first thing I want to say to you this morning is that the church was never meant to be an anesthesia theater for the believer. The church was not meant to be a place where you come and medicate your pain. The church is not meant to be a place where you get a fix for your difficulty, for your pain, for your losses, for your challenges. The church is not where you come so that you can get a fix. The church is a place where people come to receive fuel for their faith, because faith is what you are going to need to live a victorious life here on earth. Church is where people come to escape the pain of failure. It's where people come to escape losing in life. It's a place where most people come to escape defeat and come to bury their challenges and their pains in the atmosphere of euphoria. But my friends, that is not the purpose of the church. The church is the society where you come to groom your faith, to grow your faith. Your faith was not given to you to numb your pain. Your faith was given to you so that you could reach beyond the veil. Your faith was given to you so that you could break in pieces the glass ceilings and tell destiny destiny that I will not be denied. Your faith was given to you so that you could reach beyond the stars and become everything that God called you to become. Your faith was given to you so that even if you started on the backside of nowhere, on the wrong sides of the tracks, you will not take no for an answer. You remain resilient. You remain relentless. You remain in charge of your will that says, God, whatever you promise, I will not be denied it. And these are the kind of persons that I want to talk to this Sunday morning. People who will not take no for an answer. People who are resilient and tenacious. People who are unrelenting in their pursuit of whatever God created them to be and do. It is to men and women like this who are hungry to know what God's plan and what God's purpose is for their lives and want to make sure that they do not live and die without God's purpose reaching fulfillment in their existence. It's to those persons that I aim my target, that I aim my message at this Sunday morning. Great men and great women are in short supply today, and we need many more than we have who will become an orchestrated force for making civilization and our country great again. I'm not talking about the average or the mediocre. I speak not about the ne'er-do-wells, but we want to raise truly great men and women till they form a battalion, till they form a garrison, till they form a society that will certainly deliver on God's purposes and God's plans for our nation. And when I say great, I do not necessarily infer perfect, because greatness is not necessarily perfection. Greatness is most often built from the broken pieces of failure and rejection, loss and defeat. And if it wasn't for the Bible, we would discountenance the great men and the great women in the scriptures and call them failures. But the Bible is open with the fact that great men and women weren't necessarily perfect, so that we all might still have a hope in spite of the difficulties and the failings and the falterings that we've had in our lives, that there is still a plan for us in God. In the Bible, my friends, we look at how many good men and how many great men God had raised. But if you look closely at them, it was God who took the damaged goods of their lives, the broken pieces, the burnt ashes, and put them back together again and built these men and these women into great successes. In Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abraham, I am going to make your name great. Abraham, my promise to you is that your name is going to be so notable. It's going to be so iconic. It will be my reference point for how men and women should become great builders of nations and great persons in the annals of faith, in the hall of faith. That's my promise to you. And Abraham, it's really going to happen. But we come to Genesis 22, 10 chapters later, and God is busy with Abraham, showing him how to become as great as his name is. Why does God take time to show Abraham how to become as great a person, as great as his name is? Because it is possible for your name to be greater than you. In the 12th chapter, God absolutely gratuitously gave Abraham a great name. Abraham did not earn the name. Abraham did nothing to get that name. That name was given to him as a gratuitous gift from God. While in the 22nd chapter, Abraham strives to become as great a man, as great as his name has become. And it's dangerous then for your name to become greater than you. When they take you and put you in a lofty office, a big office, and your personal character doesn't live up to the standards of the name, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. God had given Abraham a great name, but becoming a great man required for him to go through a process of tests. Becoming a great man, equivalent to the greatness of his name, God required him to pass through certain tests. Greatness is a process. And while a great name can be an event, a great person is always developed through an arduous process. There is a gulf between a great name and a great man. A mediocre man with a great name is not only dangerous to himself, he is also dangerous to society. Abraham had a great name, but he also became a great man. Because, friends, a great name is not enough if the man behind the name is the absolute contradiction of the name that he has. His name is still great today. Nearly 3,000 years later, his name is still a reference point for the people of the three religions, the three great religions of the earth: Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. They all agree and celebrate him as the father of faith. To the Jews, he's biologically their father, but also the father of their faith. To the Ishmaelites, he's also their father, but also the father of their faith. To us, we have no biological connect with him, but he is the father of faith. Abraham, I must tell you then, was not a perfect man. He had many flaws. He made many mistakes. He tried to take people with him that God said he shouldn't take. Abraham told a few very deceptive lies, and it took some time for God to get rid of all those issues in his life. But none of his failings negated the fact that Abraham was such a man of great faith, and he believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. God called Abraham his friend because he had the kind of faith that superseded limitations. He had the kind of faith that refused to take no for an answer. He had the kind of faith that even though there were barriers of glass above his head that would allow him to see what was impossible, he said, no, what men call impossible by faith, God will make it possible for me. Abraham was a man of incredible faith. Help me and touch two neighbors and tell them, don't neglect your faith. Abraham's faith was so profound, so powerful, that God of all men said, that man, Abraham, he's my friend. And God was pleasured by him. God was pleased by him. And you ask why? And the answer to that question is in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And there God says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so what God did was with Abraham, when Abraham came with faith and believed God no matter what, believed God against all the odds, God counted his faith as transactional currency in the trade relationship between heaven and earth, in the trade relationship between God and Abraham. Because Abraham was not necessarily a perfect man, but because he had such great faith, he believed God. God did things in his life just because he believed. Faith is your currency to receive from God what God has for you. Righteousness is not the currency. In fact, you get righteousness by faith. Righteousness by works, God said, is like stinking rags. Paul said it this way, that he wants his righteousness not to be of the law, but the righteousness of God by faith. And because Abraham had faith, he believed that God is, and believed that whatever God says can really and will really happen. And he believed God, even when what God said to him didn't sound like it could happen. And God counted it to him as righteousness. Because that's what pleases God, that you have faith. And if God tells you, I will make you righteous, and you believe it, your faith is God's opportunity to make you the righteousness of God in Christ. So look at somebody again, slap them a high five, tell them, don't neglect your faith. Because God will often accept your faith as the currency of exchange in his trade with you. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, as if it was righteousness. And it was not that Abraham was so righteous, but that he so believed God that God canceled out his mistakes and gave him another wonderful opportunity at succeeding in life. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. In principle, the just shall succeed by faith. In principle, the just shall become great. How? By faith. Your success will not be by feelings. Your success will not happen by friendships or connections or who you know. Your success will not be because of how much money you could use to buy stuff. Your success will not come because of the great number of degrees that you have, even though you have more degrees than a thermometer. Your success will be a function of your faith. Because you will pass through some difficult challenges where money will not be able to fix it for you. You'll pass through some serious tests where your degrees won't count for anything. You'll pass through some difficult times where job status and title won't open the door for you. You'll pass through some hardships that who you know won't be able to do anything for you. You will simply have to believe God and move into a realm of faith where it will be only God that can and will bring you out. In Genesis chapter 22, the Bible says God tested Abraham. In the first verse of 22, he said, God tested Abraham. God took him through a series of tests because the process of becoming great requires you to pass through a series of trials with God. The human being of all created species is the most socially keen, like all mammals who are by nature very keen socially. And so therefore, we evaluate ourselves based on what our friends think of us, based on what our teachers, our parents say about us, and we become the mirror of whatever they deem us to be in their thinking and in their speech. That's a dangerous thing. Because what if your friends are wrong? What if your parents were wrong? What if your teachers were wrong? What if the voices in your life were wrong? Then it means you accept what society has said you will become. Whereas, my friends, that's why God says to you, come out of your father's house, come out of your kindred, come out of your society. I want to have isolated time with you to tell you who you are. And by the way, Abraham is going to be very different from what your family, your friends, and your associates say you are. And the result of having a society around you that doesn't perceive you correctly for who God says you are is that you often have to then battle with low self-esteem issues. When God starts calling you a great person, you see yourself as a small person because of how others have seen you. When God calls you the righteousness of God, you see yourself as unrighteous because of how some little twerp calls you. Hallelujah. When God says that you are my champion, you see yourself as a child because everybody around you looks down on you because you were the youngest in your family. And the result is we develop self-esteem issues because of what our friends and leaders and people say or think of us. It is therefore difficult to teach greatness to persons who have been through all kinds of challenges. People who have come from broken places are hard to teach greatness. People who have come from broken marriages or broken homes or broken past or broken dreams or broken careers or broken lives or have just gone through a debilitating challenge, it's hard to teach them greatness because they're ravaged with guilt, they're ravaged with low self-worth, they're ravaged with poor self-esteem. But I want to say to you, there is still hope. Because if you get these several keys that I'm going to give to you this morning, if you pass these seven tests, it will unlock the treasure trove of greatness that is in you, but looking to come up out of you. Even if you failed several times and been to hell and not yet come back, I promise you, friend, you can still become great. At any age or at any stage in your life, in your 60s or your 50s or your 30s or your 70s, you still can become great. If you pass these seven tests, if you have these seven keys, if you take these seven steps in the course of your life, my promise to you is that you will be great. But it's conditional. You must pass these seven tests. But over the journey of life, you will face these seven tests. You will face them on your job. You'll face them as a parent. You'll face them as a spouse. You'll face them sometimes as a patient. You'll face them in the movement of your life. The first test that you will have to pass is the test of submission. Test of submission. God said to Abraham, take now your son, your only son, whom thou lovest, and go and sacrifice him in the land of Moriah. Abraham asked him no questions. He made no arguments, didn't negotiate. He didn't dialogue with him. He just said, yes, sir, whatever you say, I will comply, sir. This is the test of submission. Submission to divine authority. You cannot lead until you have followed. You cannot be in authority until you have demonstrated sustainable submission. You cannot stand until you first sit down. You cannot be great until you are first small enough to take orders from somebody else. You cannot walk in authority till you have learned how to live in submission. Submission begins with submission to God. My friends, submission is not always an easy thing. Today, leaders who want everybody to submit to them, yet they don't submit to anything, are really not leaders that you want to follow. Let's talk about submission. Submission cannot be demanded. It's inspired. Submission is not something that you command. Submission is something that you exemplify. Submission is something that you inspire. And today, our misfortune is that across our country and in many spheres of life, we are led by leaders who want everybody to submit to them, but they themselves do not submit to anything or anyone. Today, we're raising unruly children who wake up whatever time they want to wake up, go to sleep whatever time they want to go to sleep, shower whenever they want to shower, turn on their gizmo whenever they want to turn it off, turn it off whenever they want to turn it off. They have no rules, no boundaries, no limitations, no lines, and they do whatever they want to do. And perhaps they do so not because they are not told to do so, but perhaps because that's what they see exemplified for them in their parents. You will have to take the test of submission several times in your life. Submission to divine authority, submission to spiritual authority, submission to civil authority, like your taxes, submission to marital authority, and that's not just the woman submitting to the man, it also involves the man submitting to the woman. Submission to best practice, submission to a value system. The first test you must pass, my friends, is submission. Submission is not weakness. Submission is just power under control. So many men are powerful. So many women here are very powerful but unusable. Why are they unusable? Because they have so much power that's unbridled, unharnessed, and not in control. The metaphor I'll use to explain that to you is if a bolt of lightning rushed through our electrical system, it will blow all these lights. It will blow millions of dollars of equipment like that. Likewise, some people here are very powerful, very talented, very gifted, very capable, but God can't use you. Why? Because your power and your gift hasn't been harnessed. It hasn't been tempered. It hasn't come under control. You need a voltage regulator. Slap somebody a high five. Tell him he's not talking about me. Maybe he's talking about you. Gift and talent, power and capacity, capability and competence are not enough. Are you submitted? Do you know how to take orders? Do you know how to be under the mission? As long as you have power, it makes you nothing until you are power under control. Submission is not weakness. It's really the measurement or the sense of strength. Don't just marry a guy because he's powerful or muscular. If that boy is not under control, he'll use those muscles against you. Don't just put a preacher up in the pulpit because he's powerful or can talk or is eloquent, because if he's not under control, he's going to misspeak and could damage many things in the process. Find out whether they're submitted, whether they're boys or whether they're really men. A lot of guys in their 50s and 40s and 60s are still boys. You don't have power just because you're gifted and talented. You are great because your power is under control. It's harnessed. You have a bridle. Hallelujah. That's the first test, submission. The second test in Abraham's life was God said to him, go to a mountain that I will show you. And he didn't give him any directions. Just said, make your way to Moriah. And when you get there, you'll figure it out. He didn't give him an address, didn't give him directions, didn't give him signposts or milestones or markers, because my friends, God doesn't often give details. So if you don't give details, how do I know when I get there? If you're not going to give me directions, how do I know when I get there? This is the second test. God wants you to pass the test of sensitivity. You've got to become sensitive to your place, because the gingerbread man was carved out of a gingerbread template. And so when the gingerbread man gets somewhere, he knows I fit here. But if he gets somewhere else and he doesn't fit, he knows I don't fit there. You'll sense that this is a perfect fit. It's like turning a key in a door hole, in a keyhole. If you put it in, you almost can tell when you turn it a little bit whether it's going to click or not. Sensitivity is critical to greatness. And God will always groom sensitivity in you and then test you for the sensitivity that he's trying to get you to develop. He just said to Abraham, go, and when you get there, you will sense it. He's so vague, yet he expects you to get there because he's training you in sensitivity. Moriah was not a mountain peak. Moriah was a vast range of mountains. Like the whole of the Western Cape of South Africa is a range. It's like planting you there, and you, after 3 days of walking, Abraham, he saw the place afar off. He didn't know which of the mountains it was because he could see several peaks, but he said, look, I'll feel it out. I'll sense it. I'll be sensitive to figure out which one it is. My friends, hear me carefully. You will never be great until you can sense God's will and plan and place for your life.
Next week on Something Is About to Happen.
You waste your whole life trying to talk people into something they are unwilling to come into. You have to know how to separate. Unless you separate, you cannot come into a place of greatness. I announce to you that some of you, greatness is knocking on your door, but it will never happen until you learn to separate.